the topic for the next 2 weeks is using and defining spiritual gifts and personalities. The theme for the men's conference, the verse was, and Tony had gone over this last week and the week before, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Looking at the last part of that, and verse 3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we find is, if in fact the spiritual gifts that God has given each and every one of you is used according to God's will, it will bring unity in the body. So week one, we will look at the church of Corinth, which is the perfect example of how not to do it. Okay. They were not united. They were in conflict with teachings of the word, are in conflict of the teachings of the word and with each other. So more or less, they weren't properly applying the word that Paul had taught them, number one. Number two, they were bickering among each other. Okay. And Paul, if we look at 1 Corinthians, was writing a letter to correct their little problems. Little problems? Well, let's look at that for just a moment here. Oh, that one's not working. There we go. Okay. They had divisions in the church. Oh, we're still ringing. I don't know if I speak louder. Will that work? Okay, I'll speak louder. Okay, they had divisions in the church. Some said that they followed Apollos, some followed Cephas, and some said they followed Paul, and some said they followed Jesus. They had human personality cults and cliques that Paul addressed in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. The second thing is they had sexual perversion, both fornication and incense. There was a man that was sleeping with his father's wife. The next thing they had, and that was in chapter 5, the next chapter in chapter 6, they're preoccupied with the things of the world. They're busy suing each other. But not, you know, they're not taking the things, you know, in front of the church to resolve the issues. They're going into public and Christians are suing Christians. Not a good witness. Okay. And in the second half of chapter 6, Paul once again is addressing their sexual immorality. Chapter 7, Paul takes off from correcting to clarification of marriage and marriage arrangements. So this is not correctional, it's instructional. But you'll notice if you read chapter 7, all of the relationships he's talking about is between a man and a woman, not addressing any other that the world seems to be addressing today. Okay. Chapter 8, knowingly sinning against your fellow believer by putting your stomach or your feedings above their welfare. It's probably better understood as eating the meat of the idols for those that are familiar with that chapter. Okay, but really the whole crux of it boils down to is it's all about me. I'm more important than my brother. So therefore I want to do what I want to do. And so they had a little bit of problem with a whole lot of things. But it really boiled down to the sin nature was winning. If we skip over to chapter 11, the Lord's Supper and the love feast, they were not willing to wait for each other. The rich would come in early. They'd have their food. The poor would come in later because they had to work later. The rich would eat up the food. The other ones were going hungry. They were partaking of the wine, and they were getting drunk. And even that there was leading into basically into sexual activities. Now, this wasn't uncommon. You got to remember what they came out of. The rituals of worshiping the pagan gods at that point in time were like, one of them is, okay, fine, you got drunk and then you puked. Then you got drunker. And the more out of your mind you got, the closer you were to your God. That is what they were coming from. So, and that pagan worship. Now, when they were defiling communion, okay, what they were doing is, like, say, the rich were eating, the poor were not eating, they were getting drunk. And then I want to read chapter 11, 29 to 32. And you've heard this before communion. Whoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself. So eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if you judge yourself truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The reason I read that passage is he was addressing believers. Okay. When he says you would not be condemned with the world. Okay. So he took them home. You know, the whole thing boils down to is if we walk down a path that God doesn't want us to, he corrects us. And he will correct us to the point of illness. He will correct us to the point of taking us home. Okay. He loves us that much. Now, the problem is, as we jump out of there, first of all, they were abusing their freedoms, engaging in sexual sins, committing idolatry. They were selfish, prideful, and abusing the Lord's Supper. As we look in chapter 12, we find out it continues on into the gifts. There were counterfeit gifts, abuses, and perversions of the spiritual gifts. Satan desires to create disunity and confusion. He's working hard to have the gifts counterfeited and the people fighting with each other in the body. Satan wants believers to use their gifts inappropriately, or even better yet, not at all. Now we shake our heads and say that how could the Corinthians be believers and so far off the mark? And this is why I'm addressing the gifts first this way. But let's remember what Ecclesiastes 1:9 says. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. And if we don't look at biblical history and focus on Jesus, we can make the same mistakes. And we do. We need to always remember our sin nature leads to envy, leads to pride, leads to boastfulness, leads to comparison, which leads to thinking our gifts are not important or not needed. And these lead to disunity in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read this passage, we'd shake our head, at least I did, and wonder, why would Paul have to tell believers that saying Jesus is accursed is a problem? What is the number one problem with the American church today? The same problem the church of Corinth has. They were bringing worldly practices into the fellowship. If we look at where the American church is today, what is happening? Well, let's see. It's all right now to have, just straight up, adultery. I mean, you can be living with your partner. It's all right. You can don't not be married. That's fine. Oh, and if you want your partner to be of the same sex, that's fine. We'll even marry you. Okay. The problem is it's contrary to the Word of God. But so many of the churches in America are conforming to that. They're bringing in the world into the church. Now, the Corinthians also had another issue. Well, actually, they didn't have any other issue than we do. Pride. If we look at it, how did Satan fall? Pride. Okay. How do we normally fall? Pride or false pride? That extreme, it goes extremely both ways. Woe's me, I'm no good and da-da-da-da-da. I'm sorry, that's false pride. For the most part. I mean, it can be said with sincere heart, I'm a dirty, scummy sinner. And that's the truth. But it also can be said in a way that is prideful to say, I'm a dirty, scummy sinner, I'm no good, etc. Well, excuse me, if you're one of God's, you're good. You have been chosen by God. Therefore, in God's eyes, okay, you have a position of righteousness. Doesn't mean that you're righteous. Means you're working on your salvation, or working out your salvation with fear and trembling, or basically you're working to become holy. That's fine. But in God's eyes, every believer is righteous. Okay? So pride, either extreme, is likely not of God at all. Okay. And out of pride, okay, what comes? We want to be the center of attention. Satan wanted to be better than God. Satan wanted to be above God. Satan wanted to be a center of attention. Not much different than our sin nature, is it? We want to be the center of our universe. We want to be in control. And it's all about me. So there again, when we look at the gifts and what can happen and what was happening basically in Corinth, was they wanted to show a gift of tongues. Okay? And because it was a visual gift, and I could elevate myself by using that gift falsely. And now how would they do this? Okay, I talked about, getting drunk. But even to the point that they would work themselves into a state of ecstasy where they were supposedly communing with God. This practice was part of the pagan worship from where they came. Ecstasy is defined as a state of trance, a state of overwhelming emotion, a state of being beyond reason and control. To get to this state, you can get to this state by whirling dances. You can get to this state. I'm sorry. When we look at some of the rock concerts, even Christian or non-Christian, what happens? They get into a point of an emotional ecstasy. They get out of control. All emotion. And the idea was the closer to the point of being completely emotionally controlled and out of control, the closer they were to their God. And this is what they were bringing into the church. Okay? So they get completely out of control, out of their mind. So to say that, Jesus is accursed, They were completely out of their mind. They didn't even know what they were saying, basically. And whatever they were saying, the more radical it was, the more attention it brought to themselves. Okay? So, the other thing, about these worshiping services of theirs is they were bringing in sexual activities. Now, this wasn't uncommon for Corinth. I mean, the temple was full of temple prostitutes. So you would go ahead, get out of your mind. You would go ahead and enter into a sexual relationship. And this was all part of worshiping their God. And if we look at it, that's what had entered into the church. This is why when the guy was, having relationships with his father's wife, don't know if it was his mother or mother-in-law, but it was not condemned. The church didn't condemn it because they looked at the outside world, brought that in there, and the same standards were used. And that's the problem, can be a problem today, is they say, well, that's all right. The world's doing it. Or we want to be looking like the world so we can accept people in. No, we don't. We need to be the church. Looking at Corinth, I'm going to look at a couple fairly recent today examples. This is a South African preacher. He made his congregation eat grass to be closer to God before stamping on them. Under the instruction of a pastor, I can't pronounce the name, so it's Daniel of the Center of Ministries, dozens of followers dropped to the floor to eat grass at his ministry in South Africa. He told them that it would bring him closer to God. His controversial methods have drawn criticisms from thousands of people throughout the members of his... Although the members of the congregation swear by his methods, he said to have claimed that humans can eat anything to feed their bodies and survive on whatever they choose to eat. Later, now this here's back from 2014. That was early in the year. Later in the year, he actually got some of his followers to drink gasoline. And they followed. People can work themselves into an emotional state and be beyond reason. We look at it, if we talk about slain in the spirit, what's slain in the spirit? It's an emotional state, it's an emotional high where you fall into a trance and you fall backwards. Okay? Happens today all the time in some churches. Our so-called churches. We look at Buddhist and their idea of, let's see if I cannot butcher the word, nirvana. I keep messing up that word. Nirvana. And what they do is they sit in a trance, and when they have finally reached the peak of it, they go into an unconscious state and die. They have reached their peak of trance, reaching into a point of nothingness. So all of these things, when we look at the Church of Corinth, nothing is new under the sun. Everybody, I look at in South Africa, do you really think they were reading the Bible and studying the Bible and studying the Word of God? Well, first of all, the pastor, I don't see any place in the Word that says, you need to go out and eat grass. They were following blindly. They were letting their emotions lead. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is one of my favorite verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God,
which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable will. What does God say? Transform your mind. Now, God has emotions. I believe he laughs at us all the time as little children. You know, if I look at Jesus, you know, he wept. I look at him as he cried out over Jerusalem, I would have gathered you just like a mother hen gathers her chicks. God has emotion. He created us as emotional beings, but he created us as emotional beings with the mind controlling it, with the mind transformed into what? Into the Word of God, into the likeness of Christ. Okay? So we can have emotions. That's great. We need emotions. But we need them to be controlled by the mind. We need to transform the mind into the Word of God. We've looked now at what happens when, and the bad examples of Corinth and the people there. If we look around, I think we can find, we don't have to look far to look right in our back door of exactly the same thing and of the counterfeit using of gifts. Okay. So let's go to Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers all of them and everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You might want to underline that group of words, our passage. Okay, what does it say? It says, number one, to each of you. If you're a born-again Christian, God has given each of you a gift mix. Okay, we go back to verse 4, a varieties of gifts. You don't have all the gifts. The only one that had all the gifts was Jesus. But you have a gift mix. You don't have just one gift. You have a predominant gift, and you have a lesser gift, and etc. God will equip you for where you're called to be. Now, there's another important thing. So everybody that has a gift, that is Christian, please raise your hand. You got a gift? Yeah, raise your hand. You got gifts. God has given you these gifts. Now, what are they? Okay, and I'll go a little bit more into this next week. They're not talents. Everybody has talents. God gave talents for people to work. Okay, they're not the fruit of the Spirit. That's a different thing. These are gifts. And as Tone says, your gift goggles. That's part of our problem is we look and see the world through our gift goggles and look at it. Why don't you see it my way? It's so obvious. And it's so easy. Yeah, it is. Because why? Let's look at verse 6. It says, and there are various activities, but the same God who empowers. This is not, when we look at gifts, this is not something that I empower myself to do. It's not on my own human. It's not. It's because of the lack of human. It's because it's God. So if you're a gifted teacher, you're a gifted preacher, you're a gifted helper, whatever gift God has given you, it will not be a natural talent. It will be something that God empowers you to do. And it will, I won't say it comes completely easily. I believe there's effort required there. But the amount of effort to do what you do. I mean, it's like Pastor Tone. His gift is teaching and preaching. You know, he loves to do it. Does it take effort and time? Absolutely. But it's something that God has empowered him to do. I'll use
Boy, now I forgot her name. What's your name? Anyway, I know. Bill Lockard, back there in the back. He's an evangelist. No matter where he goes, gospel comes out. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? I'm sorry. It don't come out that easy for me. Bill, it does. You see, and that's the whole thing is what comes just with a lack of effort. Now, our just about lack of effort is your gift. Now, there's a problem. As I said, everybody has a gift. And what is that gift for? That's exactly right. Building up the body. Now, I want you to visualize a great big crossword puzzle. Not crossword puzzle. Puzzle. Just puzzle. Get the crossword out of there. A puzzle in front of me here. And I want to envision that, it's about 75% filled in. And there's all these holes. The missing pieces. That's you. If you're not serving in the body where God has called you, they're missing pieces. And guess what? Just like the puzzle, okay, each piece has a position. Each piece is needed to paint the whole picture. What's the picture? The picture is reflection of God. It's the body working to show the love of God. And if the body isn't working, it's like, my right arm don't work. Well, I'm sort of crippled, aren't I? Now, so we look at all these illustrations, missing pieces of the puzzle, missing pieces of the body. When everybody is not working with their gifts to serve where God has called you to serve, the body's crippled. The picture's not complete. Everybody. God put everybody in this congregation that is a born-again believer here for a specific purpose. Just like fingerprints, there's only one. Just like the pieces of the puzzle, there's only one. Just like snowflakes, there's only one of you. You are needed because God wants you to serve in that position. Now, God has called us, and looking at that there, Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how is it to be salted? How is the saltiness to be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. You are the light of the world. Didn't say Pastor Tony was. It didn't say your neighbor sitting next to you was. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, there's other scriptures that we read and say, okay, well, nobody's supposed to know what I'm doing and this and that. No. Okay. For the glory of God, we are to let our works be seen. We are to do good works, okay, and let the world see them to bring glory to God. Where the other scripture we're talking about is, it was a matter of pride. And in fact, you're doing something because your heart motive is, gee, I need to be seen or et cetera, there's a problem there. And that's what it's, but otherwise, you're supposed to let your works get seen. Yeah. I mean, some of you, work behind the scenes, but you're noticed and we're thankful and grateful. So everyone, every true Christian, is to be a servant and serve with the tools that God has provided. He doesn't send you out on a task or in a job. And there again, when you look at your gift, don't look at it as, this is my job. This is my gifting.
I may perform this function here today. Tomorrow I will perform this function over here or perform this. It's not a matter that, okay, fine, this is my job and this is my only job. No, it's a matter that this is your gifting and it will serve the body as the body has need and as God drives you into that position. Now the problem boils down to is with most people though, we sort of go in extremes. You know, especially when we're talking about emotionally. You know, we have a tendency to be holy rollers and all really involved or we have to be sort of dead in the pews. You know, God has a position, a place for you that you're not going to reach burnout. Burnout means that we're not listening to God. Sitting in the pews means we're not listening to God. We need to serve exactly where God has called us to be. Now for myself, I have a tendency to get hung up. And this is, I don't know whether my gifts are curses. I want to know why. I want to know why or what purpose has it. If it's doesn't have a purpose that I can see, I normally have a problem with that. Now, being in the military, I learned that there were times that you could ask the why. Okay. There were times you didn't. You know, when a chief petty officer lined us up and said forward march, you didn't ask why. When God tells you forward march, you don't ask why. Okay. But there's a whole lot of whys in the scripture. And I'm going to try to answer a couple of those whys as we go there. Okay, let's look at John, 1 John 5, 1 to 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is a Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father, whoever has been born of Him, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. Okay, to paraphrase that and make it easier for me to say, simply, if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And if you keep His commandments, they won't be burdensome. If you don't keep His commandments, okay, I would ask you to check out your salvation. Because this is a test. If I love God, it won't be burdensome for me to do what my God, my Creator, the one that loves me more than anything else, anybody else, asks me to do. Why would I be unwilling to do it? Unless I'm not one of His children. So it's a test in that aspect. But it's also a reason that we use our gifts to serve Him. And John 14:21, whoever has my commandment and keeps him, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Only through obedience can we show our love to God. It's not an emotional thing. It's an action thing. Love is action. It's not emotion. Agape love says, it's not just, okay, I want to tell you I'm emotionally hung up on you. You know, it's like falling in love. You don't fall in love. Okay? Because if you fall in love, you fall out of love. You're either in love with God, you're either in love with your wife, in love with your spouse, or you're not. It's just as simple as that. So if we love God, we will continue to love God. If we don't love God and we're emotional high, and this is what happens a lot of times, people get on an emotional high and think they've accepted God, and they haven't. There's a whole lot of false conversions in the world today, but that's another topic. Matthew 6, 24 to 25. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, Do not be anxious about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body. What will you put on it? Is not life more than food, and a body more than clothing? Now I'm going to jump down to Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, I'm assuming 90% of you have seen this one. This is the walnuts and rice. Now, that all fit into this one container. The walnuts are in there and the rice is there. No, nothing under the sleeve or that sleeve. Okay, fine. So, see if we can get all the walnuts out of here. I did it this way versus how they normally illustrate it because it's easier for me. Oops. Oh, I think I got another walnut here. Oh, more walnuts down at the bottom. Lots of walnuts in there. Okay, let's see now. Now we dump the rice back in. Make sure we got no walnuts here. Okay. Come on. Thank you. There we go. The rice. What's the rice? The rice is everything in our life that we want to do, that it's our priorities. The walnuts is what God wants us to do. I'm not supposed to beat them down, but I can't even get them to sit there on top. Okay. Now, amazingly enough, when we did it God's way of putting God first and what God wants us to do, to use our gifts to serve in the body, to the walnuts, that's what that walnuts represent, all of the other stuff that Mike wanted to do fit. But when I put Mike's stuff first, the walnuts, God's stuff don't fit. Yeah. So we need to, first of all, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, trust me. No, don't trust me. That would be a foolish thing to do. Trust the word. The word said, all of these things will be added unto you. Will you have enough time? Will you have enough money? Will you have enough of God meeting your needs if you put the kingdom first? You know, it's just interesting. Nance and I struggled for a long time with giving. Amazingly enough, when God brought us into discipline and the proper realization, amazingly enough, our income, I didn't hit the lottery. I didn't get promoted to the chief officer of Coherent, and Nancy didn't get promoted to the chief person in the county. But we had enough money, and we had extra money. But before that, we didn't. It's amazing, doing it God's way versus my way works a whole lot better. So there again, keep this in mind when it looks like Pastor Tony, like he said, he's not asking you to do anything that you don't feel like you need to do or want to do. I'll just flat tell you, he ain't. The word is. The word is very clear. Our jobs are not pew sitters. Our jobs are to use our gifts and according to what the Word of God says. Now, there's promises with this also. Okay? Besides being able to ask and say, God, why? God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But he also goes into the idea of, oh, what's in it for me? You remember the disciples said, well, gee, you know, we've left all our homes and families and stuff like that, and what's in it for me? You know, that's pretty human nature. What's in it for me? Okay. Matthew 6:19-21. And that may not have been the best way to put it, but really, if we look at the flesh, that's really what it's asked. So it says, Matthew 6, 19 to 20, "Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart will be also." 1 Corinthians, I'll jump to 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 5. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God is building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else was building upon it. Let each one of us take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be manifested, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Every one of us' lives will be judged. We won't be judged as far as our sins. Our sins are forgiven. But what you do with your life while you're here will be judged. And, you know, the passage doesn't say that if I fail to do it here, no problem. In fact, actually, if we look at it, and if anybody sees a passage and it says this, don't worry about it here. Wait till you get to heaven and you can make up. I'm sorry. From what I'm reading in Scripture, there's no do-overs. This is a one-time shot. You have one shot to use your gift to glorify God. And when you get to heaven, it's what it is. Now, I've heard some say that heaven will be enough. Okay? And I understand part of that. There is no second-hand citizens in heaven. You will still enjoy peace, the love of Christ, fellowship, and relationship that you can't even imagine. Imagine being fully united with God, being one with God, being one with each other in the relationship. No more deceit, no more hiding things, just totally one. Wow. You'll be able to walk down the golden streets, pick off the fruit of the 12 trees that are continuously blooming in season, eat the fruit and taste and enjoy the fruit. You will have all of those things because you're a child of God. Now, there's two things here. Number one, that you have as an inheritance, that is not your reward. Okay? And if you tell me, well, gee, the reward doesn't matter, just being with Jesus is enough. I personally, some don't, have a problem with that. Because what it tells me is you might not have a good relationship with God. And I'd ask you to check it. You know, because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, by not keeping the commandments, you don't love him. If you don't love him, you may not be one of his. So there again. So I have a problem with that. Now, so what's the reward? Let's go to Matthew 25, 14 to 23. And you should be familiar with this. Hopefully you're familiar with this parable or this. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called to his servants and entrusted him his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who received the 5 talents came forward bringing you the 5 talents and saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who also had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We're not even going to look at the guy that had the 1 talent. He went to hell. But we're going to look at the other 2 saved people. Okay. Some of you, God has given 2 talents. Some of you, God has given 3. Some of you, God has given 5. But look what's important there. He didn't say, oh, well, your 5 talent, you really did much better because you did 5 more. No, there was no difference between the man that had the 2 talents and the man that had the 5 talents. He said what? Well done, good and faithful servant. I will set you, because you've been faithful with a little, I will set you over much. Now we also see, in Luke 19, we also see a similar illustration. And what he says is, I will set you over 10 cities. Okay. I believe, in my understanding, and a few commentaries I've been looking at, is what our reward is a greater ability to serve God when we reach heaven. He says, I will put you over 5 cities, I will put you over 10 cities, I will put you over much. Okay, and if you don't have a meaning of that there, let me paint a real quick picture of heaven. When the new heaven and the new earth is created in Revelation, the new Jerusalem comes down to earth. When it does, heaven and earth will be in the same place. God will be with his people. Now the interesting thing is if we look at our heavenly bodies, what were they? Jesus ate, didn't he? Jesus said, Thomas, stick your fist in my side, stick your finger in my hand. He was physical. Okay. The new heaven and the new earth will be similar to the original Garden of Eden. There will be differences, but it will be a physical place. Okay? So we will have jobs or functions as Adam and Eve did tending the garden. What they are, don't know. The question boils down to, is do you want to serve your master in a greater capacity or not? Hopefully all of us do. Hopefully all of us want to serve our master to the fullness of our ability. Because guess what? It lasts for a day? No. It lasts for a lifetime? No. It lasts for eternity. And like I say, I don't see any place in Scripture that says there's do-overs. I think I got it right or close to right. What Pastor Tony says, you call, we haul, no questions at all. Something to that aspect. That should be our motto to our God. You call, we haul, no questions at all. Now, I think that most of us that have accepted Christ and he's our Lord and Savior Our heart's desire is to serve. You know, even Paul said, you know, what I should do, I don't do, what I don't do, I should do, et cetera, et cetera. We have this flesh, this battle that goes on, okay? So, but I believe our heart's desire of every Christian is to serve. I think the problem boils down to is, first of all, we're fighting our sin nature. And if we look at our sin nature, here we're in the United States, our problem is materialism. Okay, the more we get, the more we want. And the more we want, the more we go into debt, so we have to work harder. So it's all about, keeping up with the Joneses. And that, it really is a struggle. You know? And as I've got older, I keep looking at all the stuff that I gotta get rid of, or at least die and let my daughter deal with it. And she told me she was gonna haunt me if I left it all. So anyway, that's a problem. We get tiled up with stuff. Okay. But I still, like say, believe that with all my heart that every Christian wants and desires, you know, to serve. And it's because we've let the world in. We've let the world into our lives. We let the world into our church. And we have become... You see, the saying is, you know, too heavenly minded, no earthly good. You cannot be too heavenly minded. When it says seek ye first of the God, it says, oh, don't be careful, you might get too heavenly minded. When you're heavenly minded and you realize, okay, you have one life to give back to our Lord and serving here. Okay. And you want to do everything that you can to bring him glory and praise and to be that piece of the puzzle that is missing and reflecting the light of God back into this world. That needs to be our goal. We need to be completely heavenly minded. This earth, I mean, I'm sorry, I don't see too many younger people. I see a few. But we're not too far from seeing Christ. We're not too far from the end of our race. Each one of us needs to allow God to judge us, to show us how we're operating and with our spiritual gifts. Some place between 0 and 100. You know, and when I say that, be as if David did. David cried out, God, judge me. See, the whole thing is our hearts. I want to say, well, let's see, according to Nancy, I'm doing a lot better. No. We need to see what God has given us, and we need God to say, Mike, you're doing this and this. And the problem is this Mike has an idea that he's not doing even close to 100%. So I need to be much more heavenly minded. Now, next week, we will look at spiritual gifts and personalities. We'll look at the gifts and sort of define them a little more. But in closing, I want to leave you with this command from Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Earlier today, somebody mentioned the idea that it's getting... Oh, actually, it was Neil. It's getting worse. Okay, the day is drawing near. And I can guarantee you that because each day is one day closer to Christ, you know, fulfilling the prophecies of Revelation and returning. So, and it doesn't say, Pastor, consider how to spur on up. It says, us, all of us, need to encourage one another and to love and to the good works that God created for you before the creation of the world. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, may your word and your Holy Spirit permeate us and change us, transform us into the likeness of your Son. As we go out today, may we be good ambassadors for you, Father. Help us once again just to love one another. Help us to do what you have called us to do. Father, I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.